Let me go ahead and give us a quick word to prayer and open us up, and then we're going to light the Advent candles. Would you please pray with me? At this very special time of year, Father God, we come with full hearts. Some of us may be weighed down with things right now, circumstances, difficulties. We know that those don't stop just because we celebrate Christ's birth. We pray, Father God, that this would be of great praise to you, that people's hearts would fill up as they have a chance to sing great lyrics, to sense the love that is in this place, to be able to worship you. So, Father, may during this time we just set things aside and indeed be able to focus on you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So one of the things that we say each year is that we know that there are different ways of doing Advent candles. It's been interesting to me to hear that there are some people that have never, ever seen Advent candles at all. In our case, we have three with a purple color, and that's to correspond to royalty. When you see the lyrics put up, maybe a little bit of an off-color purple, but that's purple as well, and all that has to do with Jesus' kingship that we celebrate. And so there is a certain sequence. We happen to do this like a countdown clock, right? So that would be counterclockwise, and that's because we're awaiting Christ's return. So the very, very first one that we light, and the congregation's going to wait and see how this goes, because every week it's like there was a difficulty. The first one that we light is for hope. The second one is for peace. The third is for joy, and you notice that that has a different color. And this is the one where the wick is broken, so it looks like we are going to have a challenge. Okay, who was breathing hard? We'll see if we can get that one going. And then the last one, I better not breathe at all on that one. The last one that we lit today was love. By the way, these were all pre-lit and pre-tested about a half an hour ago. The last one is Christ himself. So the Christ candle is because all those things, whether they light or not, are found in Christ. Thank you for being gracious. So we're going to have an opportunity to sing, but first we're going to listen to some special music. Just go ahead and listen to these words to help set the tone of our gathering here this evening. Linda. Oh, So we have an opportunity now to go ahead and sing. I'd ask you, for those who are able, to please stand, and you'll see the lyrics. Joy to the world. For the time being, O come, all ye faithful. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll be making a recording contract offer to you all. That is sounding great. Right now we have an opportunity for our choir to minister to us.
So the anthem we're singing this evening is called There is a Song in the Air, and it's by Heather Sorensen, who is a new composer. Well, she's not new, but she's new to us. We just discovered her this year. The song in the air that she's referring to is the angels saying glory to God in the highest to the shepherds. I'm sure you all are familiar with that as described in Luke chapter 2. You probably all have some preconceived notions of what that sounded like. And if you listen closely to the words, you may get a suggestion of a possible alternative to what you're normally used to thinking about.
Thank you.
So we're only 3 for 5 on the candles, but our singing is great, whether it's listening to it or whether we're doing it ourselves. We have the opportunity now to go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing 2 more songs before we have just a short time in God's Word. So I'll wait for the choir to come back down, and then we are going to be singing Angels from the Realms of Glory. Not going to give up on this thing. Okay, I think that they're mixed in enough, so let's go ahead and stand and sing Angels from the Realms of Glory. Be seated. All of you are getting in on the tail end of a Christmas series, and the series is actually up on our website, which we can easily give to you. And this is a series that I began at the end of November. But many of you have not been here for that series, so allow me to provide a bit of context before I read some verses in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. So the series has been called Christmas Questions, and we've been examining God as sovereign over time, and thus his plan for the ages. So the coming of Christ, the Messiah, was key to that plan. And so we've looked at some Old Testament prophecies. Some of those Old Testament prophecies actually refer to the Messiah as an adult. And so we've thought about how it's true that when you sing Christmas music, sometimes you're actually singing about the Messiah as an adult, not just the babe that was born. So as you listen to Christmas songs, as you sing them, like tonight, just keep that in mind, that you may actually be referring to the Messiah, to Christ as an adult. Since God has a plan for the ages, the Christmas question that we've been asking most often is when? If we're talking about this timeline and God's plan within time, when? And we've seen that answer, the answer to that question in a number of ways. Our most recent answer was this morning. It was through the angel Gabriel who was sent to Mary, the one who would be the Messiah's mother. So that's kind of a sense of context. So now I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. As you listen to what I'm reading, think about answers. What answers to when do we come across? Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. That was the census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Okay, so let's think about some answers to that question of when, and then I'll add some details as we go along. When? So our initial answer to when is in verse 1. It says, in those days. So that's just a general reference to time, but it's about to get a lot more specific. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus. That's a lot more specific. That a census be taken of all the inhabited earth, meaning wherever there were people that were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And then in verse 2, we have detail greater still, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So the time of Caesar Augustus, who was also known as Octavius, but specifically when Quirinius was in charge of Syria. So when was that? We're talking about 5 BC. Scholars believe that this census was for the purpose of paying taxes to the Roman Empire. All the people were in the midst of traveling. At that time, to register in their own city, it says, by which is meant the city to which they were historically connected due to their ancestry. We don't really think in those terms nowadays. But that's why the New Living Translation will actually say that people went to their ancestral towns. And the English Standard Version says to their hometowns. So Joseph had been living in Nazareth in the region of Galilee, but because Joseph was descended from King David's family line, and David's family line was connected to Bethlehem, he headed to Bethlehem, which was in the region of Judea. It was probably about a 5-day journey that it took him. And then verse 5 says that Joseph was registering along with Mary. Many scholars have concluded that the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, okay, specifically the Gospel of Luke, actually pertains to Mary. That genealogy also mentions King David. So if that conclusion is accurate, not only was it Joseph's historical hometown, it was Mary's as well. Keep that in mind. In verse 5, Mary's described as the one betrothed to him. The New International Version words it as, who was pledged to be married to him. Most of you have probably heard that it doesn't quite cut it to say that Mary and Joseph were engaged, because back then it was a three-stage process for marriage. And to end a betrothal involved a divorce. More literally, the grammar here describes Mary as the one having been betrothed. So many believe that by this point, Joseph had already taken Mary into his house. That was the final stage of betrothal. And it also would be why Mary was traveling with Joseph as his wife, as opposed to going with her family. Of course, verse 5 also says that Mary was pregnant. If we were to translate the New Testament language more literally, we would say that she was to the point of swelling. That's why the King James has this famous phrase that she was great with child. The contemporary English version tries to be more polite here. They simply say, Mary was soon going to have a baby. And I was really, really hoping that Rachel Walford was going to be here tonight to ask her if she felt like she was in swelling. And then in verse 6, we get the best answer to the question when. Okay, verse 6, I think, is the best answer in this passage to the question when. While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. The time came. The New King James is more literal. The days were completed. You could also say the days were fulfilled. And if you were with us last Sunday morning, the idea is really similar to what we said was in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman. We said last week that that meant that at just the right time in history, just the right time in God's plan, the Lord Jesus was born. So when? Well, in the days of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinius was governor of Syria, but more importantly, when the time came, the time for Mary to give birth, at just the time that was established by God. Now we're going to finish this little meditation, scripture meditation, by asking a different question, the question of where. And for that, I'm going to read verse 7, then I'm going to jump down to verses 12 through 16. See if there is a particular word that you hear different times that answers the question where. Here we go. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. When the angels departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. So I don't think you had a difficult time answering the where, because I was pausing all the time to kind of make it obvious. The first answer to where actually goes all the way back to verse 4, where in Bethlehem, in the city of David, and that's according to prophecy that many of you know. We're actually going to return to talking about that, talking about Bethlehem next Sunday morning when we talk about the Magi, some other things as well, and that's when I'll be finishing up the Christmas series. But in the verses that I read, the answer to where, and the word that I kept repeating was manger, okay? In a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. How come? Because there was no room for them in the inn is the classic wording. Those who've heard me talk about this before know that I personally agree with Bibles like the updated New International Version and the Christian Standard Bible, where they say that there was no guest room available. I think that's a better translation of the original language. Guest rooms weren't available either because so many people had traveled to Bethlehem for this census. But just think about this with regards to, was it a guest room or was it an inn? Bethlehem was the hometown of Joseph, probably Mary too, which means that they surely would have had extended family there. Numerous authorities agree it makes no sense that family wouldn't have cared for Mary at that point because she was at the point where she would deliver. So there were houses back then that had small stables that were literally attached to the house. To me, it just makes much more sense that they would have been with family in a house with the stable that was attached to the house so that they would have family ready to help close at hand. In verse 7, Jesus was laid in a manger, wherever that manger was. Then I jump to verse 12. And verse 12 is actually in the middle of the story where this angel appears to shepherds. We heard some of that being sung tonight. They're staying out in their fields. In verse 12, the angel tells the shepherds the truth of what he is saying will be confirmed by a sign. The sign is that they will find a baby wrapped in cloths. Nothing extraordinary there. That was the norm. But that the baby would be lying in a manger. And that was by no means the norm. when Scripture repeats a particular word within a fairly short amount of space, or a concept numerous times within a short amount of space, we should take note of that. So the word manger occurs three times in the verses that I read, at the end of the verses that I just read. So manger is being emphasized. Why? It's not just that it was unusual. It's not just that because it was unusual, it would be easier to find the baby. It's more than that, and it's based on what verse 13 says and how it starts out. So verse 12 ended with the angels saying the words, the angel says the words, and lying in a manger. And then Scripture says that immediately after that, verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel. Those that are suddenly appearing, they're classically described as a multitude of the heavenly host. But the New American Standard and other Bibles are accurate to call them a multitude of the heavenly army of angels. Do you remember what Jesus tells Peter when Judas comes with soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane? This was to capture Jesus. Jesus did not want his disciples to defend him. He said, or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? God the Son was in charge of the angels. He was in charge of that heavenly army. And now those heavenly soldiers see that their commander has not only humbled himself to the point of taking on a human body, even coming to earth as an infant, but then that infant being placed in an animal's feeding trough, and they can't contain themselves any longer. Suddenly, after hearing that word manger with volume and intense respect and devotion, they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. It was like this part in God's plan for the ages was just too much for them to take in. After witnessing that intensity with the sky opening up, after witnessing that intensity, no wonder the shepherds had an intensity of their own. In verse 15, they say to one another, let's go straight. And not every Bible says that either, but it's there. Let's go straight to Bethlehem, meaning let's go to Bethlehem now. So that's in the original language, but not all English Bibles will reflect that. Now, the Jewish experts that we'll talk about next Sunday, they knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. All the religious authorities knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But no one could have guessed that the Lord would start life in a feeding trough. So when the time came, where? In Bethlehem, in fulfillment of prophecy, but in a manger. God has a plan for the ages. The coming of Jesus was a key part of that plan, but he wants each of us to have a part in that plan. First, I think we have to be amazed at what he's done in sending the Lord, and sending the Lord like he did. The provision of Christ is the greatest gift mankind has ever been given. If you've never, ever received that gift, understand that God wants you to be his son or his daughter. He wants you to have a part in his plan. You can receive that gift at this time of year. What an awesome memory that would be if you received Christ at this time of year. And if you have received that gift, and I know a lot of you that I know, you have received that gift, here's my suggestion. Take time tomorrow to offer yourself to God. Offer yourself to God. Say, Father, use me in your plan, in whatever way that you choose, and never lose that sense of the when and the where of Christ's birth. Amen? We have the chance to sing again, so I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up. We'll sing two more off the slides. O Little Town of Bethlehem. Thank you. It was there. Thou didst leave thy throne. Getting toward the end of our service, and we will be singing Silent Night, Holy Night together. Some of you have been here before as we have done this. I want to reveal something that I actually didn't say beforehand, but in every song that we sang, the reason that I chose them is because there was a form of the word come, and that was because of what Linda sang, where she said, "Oh, come, all you unfaithful." And so every song had a version, a form of the word come in it. And that's what we trust for you tonight, that whether it's coming to him as a believer or coming to him for the first time, that you will indeed come. When it comes to Silent Night, Holy Night, you see the little instructions that are there on the sheet. The lyrics are on the back, so we hope everybody has one. Freddie wanted me to make sure that everyone who wants a candle has a candle. So this is the time where you can raise your hand if you don't have a candle yet, and we will get one to you. Anybody still lacking a candle? And some of you know that typically what we do is that I will zigzag and light my candle from the Christ candle. I tried to pick one with a really good wick. And then you will then pass it along to the sides of you. The idea is that for the person who has their candle lit, you hold it straight up so the flame is straight up. And the person who's looking to light their candle, they're the one who puts their candle to the side. And then we're going to do something a little bit different this year because so that we can have a greater sense of unity in singing the song. Vivian's actually going to play, and we're not to sing until everybody has their candle lit, and then we're going to all sing together. Sound good? Okay.